to the nations. I'd like to begin by just praying with us together. Can we do that? Lord Jesus, this message is all about you. Send your Holy Spirit upon our preparations for Christmas. We who have so much to do at this time, seek quiet places to hear your voice today. We who are anxious over many things, look forward to your coming among us. We who are blessed in so many ways, long for the complete joy of your kingdom. And we, as we've made mention earlier, whose hearts may be heavy, seek the joy of your presence. To you we say, come, Lord Jesus. I'd like to begin this morning just with a reading from Matthew chapter 2, actually, not Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 2, verses 2 onwards. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all of the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied. "For this is what the prophet has written: But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up and took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." It was a long time ago, and we were on a missions trip to Tanzania. And on the last day, leaving Dar es Salaam on a ship called the MV Dulos, a missions ship, somebody came to the gangplank and asked for my wife. He had been obviously on board a number of times, and my wife came to the gangplank, and he walked up the gangplank and he said, "I have made this, and I would like to give you this as a gift." And he gave us this nativity scene. It's the most beautiful nativity scene. It has been knocking around our home for 20 years. And one of the favorite things that my children love to do is they love to sit at the table and rearrange this nativity scene to their liking. You can imagine how many times these figures have been shuffled around and shuffled around. I've seen some strange shuffling. The animal sitting in the middle with Mary and Joseph around them is a good example of some strange suffering. Jesus, baby Jesus, at the back of the whole picture and not at the front. The wise men, who would know which are the wise men and which are the shepherds? Sometimes they get mixed up. I've even seen them worship the cow. Sometimes the lamb. But it's fun watching them. How many children are here today? How many young people are here today? You want to come up and have a quick look? Come up and have a quick look. You can see it from the back there. Come on. Too shy? You can come and look afterwards. Over the years, I think Diane and I were working out probably about 20 years we've had this nativity scene. As I've seen our children shuffling, and there is a picture actually that I took just the other day of two of my grandchildren shuffling again, this nativity scene. They didn't know I was taking this picture. It wasn't set up for me. Again, they're at it. And every time, and this now must be 20-odd times, once a year, over 20 years, plus six lots of shuffling, you can work it out for yourself, I ask myself, where is the priority? Why is it that this particular group of people were called by God to meet in this very special way around this very special divine child? And as I've watched my children and my grandchildren now, and by the way, I have 13 of them, 3 in the UK and 10 here, all living very locally. They fill half this congregation most weeks. But as I've watched them, and the focus has gone on different people, I have often asked myself, why this particular group? And that why question has got to come up in your mind at some point. Why this particular group? And what you can't see here is above and behind this particular group, or maybe above and in front of this particular group, were also a choir of angels that you can't see. Now, I've asked, who's got a small baby here? Is Joanne here? Joanne, where are you? Come and see me with your special little girl, Finley. And as she comes up, if we can just look at the next picture on the screen, what I'd like to do this morning is I'd like to introduce just on focusing on this stable scene, and then what I'm going to do is I'm of course closeness into me. And I'm particularly going to focus on men. Hi Elijah, that's great. Now certainly gorgeous, isn't she? Absolutely beautiful. Oh, there's somebody else. Close, intimate scene. Of is that nobody knows to the baby Jesus. Was going to become apparent. A very special group of people around the baby Jesus. Can I go in front? Mm-hmm. Stay behind. What actually happened was that because of the unknown factor, who this child would become, and in the same way as Joanne has no idea what her child would become, God in his wonderful design put round a group of people who would actually bring flesh and character to the child of what he would become. Almost like a simple prophetic picture of what this child would actually be fully be revealed as. And that's a very special part of the nativity scene. Let's just take, before I go on, let's just take a little quiz. Well, first of all, there are some shepherds. What is the character of a shepherd? Anyone? Protector. Any others? Leader. Any others? Think of the shepherd. Provider. The work of the shepherd, a provider. Okay, carry on.
In tune with nature.
My gosh, you had breakfast, didn't you? Oh, you didn't. Maybe you need breakfast. In tune with nature. Anything else about shepherds? Good guiding. Anything else? I can't hear it.
They smell.
They smell. Good. All right. I think that's enough. Yes. Thank you very much. Thanks, Joe. You can also go down, sit down with your mummy. You can't stay up here. Mummy's coming for you. She wants to stay up here. Wise men. Any thoughts? These wise men. Educated, good. Wise, good. Anything else about wise men? Any other thoughts?
Yeah, they didn't just know, they actually went.
They went, they were obedient. Anything else? They brought gifts, wise men. What about the character of the mother, Mary? What comes across to you as the character of the Mother Mary? Humble. Good. We sang about that earlier. Anything else about Mary?
Obedient.
Good. Anything else?
Resilient.
Brave. One could go on about this enormous personality of a young girl, actually, a very young woman. What about the father, Joseph? Any other characteristics?
Bewildered.
You didn't have breakfast either, did you? Are you bewildered? Are you bewildered? Oh, he shook his head, yeah. Okay.
He was righteous.
What about Joseph?
Steadfast,
good. Anything else?
Integrity.
You had breakfast.
Loyal.
One could go on. I mean, every everyone around the scene. What about the sheep? No. What about the cows? No. What about the angels? We don't see them, but they're there. They're part of the story. They're part of the scene. What do we know about these angels? Anything? Mel? I thought it was Mel speaking. I can't hear you. Yes, joyful, rejoicing, happy. But they bring the sense of divinity into the picture, don't they? That's what they bring most, that they were divine. They were from the heavenlies, and they were proclaiming one who would be the epitome of the heavenlies. And what I've suggested this morning, in terms of an understanding of the, if we can move to the next slide, good. I obviously had a thought about this. And I realized that in each of these people, I picked these, Mary, pure, devoted, sinless. That could be a bit controversial. Joseph, humble, obedient. Shepherds, caring and sacrificial. Wise men, proclaiming a savior to the nations. And the angels, divine glory and peace on earth. And if you look at the scriptures, and I don't have time to go all through the scriptures this morning, but every one of these was a characteristic of this child full grown. True? And you see, it wasn't just random. It was important to realize that when God put this group of people together, what he was doing was he was showing out, showing forth, proclaiming a picture of who this child would become. He would be all of these things: pure, devoted, sinless, humble, obedient, caring, sacrificial, savior to the nations. He would be the manifestation of divine glory and ultimately peace on earth. So whenever you look at this scene, never just see it as a scene. See it as a prophetic picture of all that this child would become another 30-odd years down the road. He was hidden from view, but this particular scene demonstrates who he actually would become. Isn't that wonderful? Now, that's the intimate part of what I want to speak this morning. But then I'd like to move to the next little bit of my message, and that has to do with these three wise men. There is no biblical narrative. But there may have been many wise men. But for the sake of today and for common Christian tradition, let's just focus on the wise men. And the reason why I've been asked to speak to this issue of the wise men is because I want to somehow show you that what the wise men brought into the picture was salvation to the nations. They came from the east. We've no real idea who they were. It's very likely they were from Persia. They could have even gone as far back as India. But they came from east to west. How long were they on the road? Well, if you had to travel from Persia all the way to Jerusalem and then from Jerusalem out to Bethlehem, it would be around 1,000 miles. It would have taken them at least, traveling full time, it would have taken them at least 4 months. Traveling by foot, traveling by camel, call it what you will. They had been on the road 4 months coming to see this particular child. It was not random. It was very, very well planned. Some other interesting things around these wise men. If they were wise men from the East, and let's assume they were from Persia, we know some very interesting things about these wise men. First of all, they were on a mission. They came to Jesus on a mission, but they left as missionaries. Now, something fundamental happened there that is very important for us to understand. Because they were wise men, philosophers, kings, and as somebody said, educated, somebody who had breakfast this morning said educated, they knew the scriptures. How could they have specifically known of that particular time and that particular date in the whole Christmas narrative? Well, if they came from Persia, they would likely have had exposure to the writings of Daniel. You remember Daniel? Daniel was a captive under King Nebuchadnezzar. He lived in two cities in Persia at that time. Once he was taken captive, he was one of those young princes who was taken captive under the king, Jewish king Jehoiakim. And he was then taken with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they went and they lived in Persia, and he became a very, very significant, wise, important philosopher in the temple or in the palace of Nebuchadnezzar, and then ongoing on to Darius. And he wrote, and he spoke. And in Daniel chapter 9, and they may well have had access to Daniel's writings, in Daniel chapter 9, and I won't go into Daniel chapter 9 because there is a mystery and complexity around it, but it gives a time frame of the coming of an anointed one who would be the salvation of Jerusalem and then ultimately would be killed. And given the time frame, they were able to work out that this must be the anointed one to be born right now, 490 years later. They also had writings, possibly to Jeremiah. They possibly also had writings to Numbers, the book of Numbers, the Old Testament. And they would have picked up something of the tenor of this wonderful story that brought them to this very scene. They had guiding scriptures. They also had a guiding star. It's an extraordinary thing. What was this guiding star? How is it that they saw it? How did they understand that there would be a guiding star? Maybe they looked at the prophecy of Balaam back in Numbers chapter 24 and they saw that there was a prophetic element to this pagan prophet, Balaam, that had something to do with a guiding star. But they were to follow a guiding star, a constellation, a meteor, whatever it was, moving them along and resting over Bethlehem. And they followed this star for months. A guiding star. And then, just in order to be absolutely sure, they went to the local leaders, the local king, Herod, and they said, "Where is this one that is to be born king of the Jews?" Oh. Now that's problematic. There is no reference in the Old Testament to the King of the Jews. There is reference to the Messiah. And what they would have done is they would have assumed that the Messiah, the coming Messiah, would be king of the Jews. But when that phrase was used, of course, it put the fear up Herod. Is there another king? And he then went and asked the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, where is this king of the Jews to be born? They would have understood it to be the Messiah, and he would be born in Bethlehem. Oh, thank you very much, they said. And on they went to Bethlehem. They knew the scriptures. They had a star. And they sought the local expertise of wise men in the city of Jerusalem as to who and where the king of the Jews was to be born. The story goes on. They come to the scene of a stable in Bethlehem. And it says the star rested over that place. Extraordinary story. A star rested over that place, just like this. And they come into that humble stable and they unpack gifts. Now, these gifts are very, very interesting. The gifts of gold and of frankincense and of myrrh. Gold is a symbol of divinity, pointing to Christ's identity as the Son of God. Fragrant frankincense was often burned as an offering to God in the temple and could symbolize the fact that this Messiah, this King of the Jews, this Jesus would give himself up as a sacrifice. Myrrh was a spice used in embalming. And it symbolizes bitterness and suffering. And this would symbolize how Jesus would grow up to suffer and to die for our sins. And there, never mind this whole scene giving a picture of this young baby and what he would become, this simple prophetic gathering, but right in the gifts of the wise men was a symbolic picture of the King of the Jews who would die and be buried and would rise again. And so it's almost like layer upon layer has been put down in this symbolic nativity scene of all that this Jesus would do and become. And it says, they worshipped. Now, we don't know how they worshipped, but they worshipped. Because over this scene was this extraordinary mystery revealed to them. And the very fact that they were coming from the east and they weren't inhabitants of the population of Israel or of Jerusalem, Bethlehem, they as kings from the outside realized that what they were doing was they were bowing the knee to the King of the nations. They represented the nations. And there'd been much conjecture around how far they came, which countries they came from, whether they all came from the same country like Persia. But somehow, they worshipped because they realized he was not just King of the Jews, but he was King of the nations. And they bowed the knee, and they worshipped him. And then, from that point on, this small group dispersed. But from on their knees in worship, realizing the revelation that had now been revealed, not just of the King of the Jews, but also the King of the nations, it says they left by another way. Now, you can read that in two ways. They left by another way simply by the fact that they did not want to meet Herod again. Because reading on from Matthew chapter 2 on down to the rest of the chapter, Herod took awful vengeance. And he had all the children, not only in Bethlehem under 2 years of age, all the children under 2 years of age, and in the surrounding regions, he had them all killed. So yes, they didn't want to go back to Herod. That is another way of understanding the first way of understanding. They left by another way. But I want to suggest to you that when you encounter Jesus Christ, and we're no different, we're now representing the nations. And when you bow the knee to Jesus Christ, as those three or maybe many more wise men did, and recognized in their gifts all that this Jesus would do and become, you leave by another way. You don't go back to the old life. You go into a new life. And the one thing I love about the Gospels, and the one thing I love about this story, is when you encounter Jesus Christ, as these three wise men encountered Jesus Christ, you have to leave by another way. You will never, ever be the same. I met this Jesus when I was a baby. My parents were missionaries in India. I never knew a day when I did not bow the knee in worship. But in my 30s, I lost one of my children, went to heaven to be with Jesus. And for the first time, I encountered suffering at a personal level that was so deep and so profound that I only had one place to turn, and that was to Jesus. And I had that epiphany of experience in life of bowing the knee to Jesus in spite of the fact that I knew him, bowing the knee to Jesus in full surrender. That is what the wise men did. They bowed the knee in worship in full surrender, and they had to leave by another way. From the mission leaves the missionary. Never take the Christmas season for granted, because it's an opportunity to encounter the fullness of Jesus Christ and leave by another way. What is this next year going to look like for you? How are you going to experience the fullness of Jesus Christ in your life? We're so privileged. We're so privileged. And I want to suggest it's because those missionaries left by another way that the testimony of the gospel went out to the nations. And you and I are the fruit. The wise men are not just a figure of imagination. The wise men represent you and me. The scriptures talk about the ignorance of the world and the wisdom of the Christian. We are wise. We have discovered the truth. We have bowed the knee in worship. But I want to suggest one more thing, and that is the last slide, Matthew chapter 2, verse 9, if I can. And it reads this: after they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it arose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. The very fact that there is a celestial part to this story is not just about the human, but there is a celestial part to this story, because when a light shines, when a star shines, it doesn't just locate like a headlight in one place. It's seen by everybody. Doesn't matter whether you're in the UK, on the Isle of Wight, some are here from this morning, standing here in South Penn, or up the West Coast, the same star will shine. We can all see the star. And what this picture of the star is showing us, that it's not just about the King of the Jews. It's not just about the King of the nations. It's about the King of the universe. That everything comes together in one cataclysmic moment. It's to celestial stars to give or to illuminate or to shine a picture of just how vast and how great this Messiah is. King of the Jews, King of the nations, King of the universe, King of kings, and Lord of lords. Amen? Does this make sense? It's not just a pretty picture. It's a representation of all of the truth of the gospel coming to bear into our lives and through our lives into the lives of other people. Do you think that these three kings could ever have kept or withheld their testimony of what they'd seen and worshipped? After all, they were wise men. And so are you. So my last slide, I hope, sums up what we're really talking about this morning. King of the Jews, King of the nations, King of the universe, King of kings, and Lord of lords. It's an opportunity. Every Christmas is an opportunity of rededication. Do you know that? It's not just something that comes and goes with tinsel on the tree and presents under the bushes. It's an opportunity for rededication. I'm going to give you that opportunity right now. If you'd like to come under that picture of being missionaries, of something profound that has taken place, I'm going to ask you to stand, and then I'm going to pray over you. Just a prayer, simple prayer of rededication. Would you like that? Let's just do that. As we stand, and I stand, what a wonderful, thrilling, absolutely over-the-top experience Christmas is. And it's not just random that year after year after year after year, ever since this marvelous happening of you being born, Lord Jesus, that Christian men and women have stood and acknowledged the greatness of this person. And we together want to go into 2024 with a rededication of our hearts and our minds towards the King of the Jews, the King of the nations, the King of the universe, and the King of kings and Lord of lords. And we don't just stand here this morning. We really do stand humbled at how you chose us to be the missionary voice that you seek in the world today. And may 2024 give testimony of how serious and real and deep and profound we have profoundly we have been touched by this wonderful truth. We give ourselves to you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. God bless you.